We've been approaching Easter, so we are working our way towards Easter, and next week will be one more run-up, and then one more week, and then Easter. So today I wanted to talk to you a little bit about and set the stage. Sometimes we kind of miss out on what was going on at that time, and each character, each set of characters, and how they fit into the story, and what their motivation was, and what was pushing them, and what would cause them to act and react in the way that they did. And sometimes it kind of helps make sense, and it actually helps bring out the message of Easter and the message of Jesus and make it clear. So today we're going to talk about the Romans, the Jews, and Jesus, and we're going to be out of John 18. So the setting is Jerusalem, okay? And Jerusalem was, that was where the Temple Mount, big temple was there. And every year at the Passover, they had different feasts, but the Passover was the big one. There would be a lot of the Jewish people would flood Jerusalem, and they would head into the city. And a city of about 20 to 30,000, right around 25,000 people, would swell and expand to about 150,000 people. And this was a city that, still back in the day. So there were close quarters, and, everybody was kind of jammed and into one little place here. And so there was just an influx of the Jewish people. And they were making their pilgrimage, and I need you to understand, okay, that they are going to celebrate the Passover, okay? Now, I need you to understand that they are going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So the Passover was the final thing that happened between God and Moses and the Israelites and Pharaoh, the Egyptian, who had held them in slavery. And it was the celebration of the death angel passing over the Israelite homes. And it was the, their pathway to freedom from slavery. So they were free. The shackles of slavery, the shackles of oppression, the shackles of a domineering dictator was broken. And they were free to go and live in the land that God had given them. And this is a celebration where they're coming into this city, okay, so that they could go and celebrate the Passover, which is equivalent to them of freedom, okay? I need you to, everybody get that point, okay? All right, and we see in the scriptures that this was something that Jesus did. His parents took him, all right? And, when your parents take you somewhere year and year, you go, and then you start taking your kid, So this was a tradition, even for Jesus, all right? So then we're going to introduce Herod Antipas, okay? So this is the first century ruler for the Jewish people, all right? And he is a tetrarch, which means that he is a subordinate ruler. Okay, so this is someone who, back when they were free, when the Israelites were free, would have been a king, okay, but he never held that title king. In fact, he is a tetrarch, which means that he is the ruler of a quarter, all right, and he's got a brother, Herod Archelaus, who is actually the political leader, all right, so we got this guy who probably could have, would have, if the wars and all the stuff would have gone right, could have probably been a king, but he's not. And in fact, he's just kind of a ruler over a quarter there, but he does have some authority, and he is what's called a client ruler, all right, which is basically a nice way of saying that he has as much power as the Roman Empire allows him to have. All right, so we got this guy in the mix, okay, so then we're going to throw in the religious leaders of that time, So these are guys who were called the Great Sanhedrin, and they were 71 appointed rabbis, and they came together, and they were the ruling leaders of the Israelite nation. So the Great Sanhedrin met at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So they served there at that, and they had a high priest who kind of ran the show. And at this time in Jesus' day, and during the time of the original Easter Passion, Caiaphas, you know, he's from a pretty politically powerful family. He's got a powerful father-in-law, okay? And Caiaphas is a he's a politically astute man. So he held this title for 18 years, which means that he worked well with his Roman rulers, okay? So we have these guys who are allowed to serve and allowed to have power, but they are only allowed to have power as long as the Roman Empire sees fit that they should have and exercise that power. And they can cut that power off, and they can come in and take over like that, as they see fit. Okay? And then we're going to throw in the Romans here. All right, so Pontius Pilate is the governor. He's what we would call the prefect. So he's the governor of this province. He usually serves and lives in Caesarea. So he is usually away from Jerusalem. He is not in Jerusalem, which kind of gives Herod and the Sanhedrin, you know, room to kind of flex their muscles. And Pontius Pilate is not on good terms with the Jewish people. And in fact, he is kind of famous because the prefects before him, they did not bring in like the seals and the big staffs, and they did not walk in with the staffs that usually the Roman rulers did, because it upset the Jewish religious leaders so much because they saw that as an idol. So they would have problems, and Pilate did it anyways. And when he came into town, he had his staff with the eagle on it. Okay, and he would come right through the city, and that would upset. And so they would have some displays and you know, some a little bit of a riotous action going on there, and they'd have to put that down. And sometimes blood was shed, keeping the peace. And then there was also, he redid the water works in Jerusalem. And to pay for that, he went in and took money from the temple and paid for it, wrote a check. And there was, as mad as the religious leaders got, there was nothing they could do about it. All right, so Pilate is not, he is not revered in the Roman, in the Jewish people's eyes at all. And then here is this annual festival where all these Jewish people are flooding. Now listen to this, they're flooding Jerusalem so that they can go and they can celebrate this festival that gave them freedom. Okay? Where they are a free nation to go be themselves and you know, go lead themselves. And in the midst of this, Pontius Pilate would come from Caesarea, and he would go down and right before this festival started, in great amount of numbers and power and display would come right into the middle of the city and remind all of those Jewish people who actually was in charge. Okay, so you see what's going on here. You see the disdain and some of the attitudes that are building as here we are celebrating freedom, and in the middle of this, here comes our domineering captive rulers who come down and they show us really who's in charge, and they flex their muscle and remind us that actually while we're celebrating our freedom, we're not actually free. Okay? So you guys nodding with me here? All right. So that's what's happening. And then he would go down and the Antonia Fortress, which is actually a part of the temple, they would go in and the Romans and Pontius Pilate would go in, and that's where they stayed. OK, Okay? And here's the thing. One more insult. Okay? One more douse of salt here. The vestige that the high priest would wear on Passover, guess where that was stored by law? In the Antonia fortress. And guess whose permission they had to go in and get to put on the high priest's vestige? Pontius Pilate. Okay? You see what's happening here? In 1989, there was a movie that came out. It was called Do the Right Thing. Spike Lee, kind of a movie. Okay, it was a movie about this neighborhood in New York City, and it was hot, like a heat wave, and everybody's air conditioner was breaking, and the energy levels were too high, and everybody was just hot. And they're in these close quarters, and there's all these different races that are mixing together. And the whole movie is about how people are getting hot, and they're getting agitated, and the quarters are too close. And in the end, they have just a huge riot, and people are killed, and they burn stuff down. And you know, it's just a display, and it's a story about how, you know, with the environment and the close quarters and all the stuff that the underlying problems that happened, they just exploded on the situation. Okay, and that is kind of the scene in what is happening in Jerusalem during Jesus' day. Is you have these people that are in close quarters, and there's all this underlying stuff going on here. And they're wanting to celebrate freedom, but they have to get permission from their rulers to have it and to do it the way they want and to actually get the stuff that they're going to wear and all that. It's, you know, and then we have the religious leaders who are, you know, worried that the Romans would take away their power at any second, and they won't get to rule the way they want to. And the Roman rulers is worried that there's going to be a riot, and blood is going to be shed, and it's going to get out of hand. And then he's going to get called back to Rome, and his head's going to be put on the literal chopping block, okay? So there's all this stuff going on, and it may disrupt the financial stream that is supposed to go into Rome as he collects taxes here and all this stuff, because this is a big economic boom for Jerusalem, all right? So there's all this going on, and in walks Jesus, you know, who is basically wanting to turn the whole system upside down. And he is talking about, you know, tearing down the temple. He's talking about rebuilding it in 3 days. And he's talking about being a king and all this going on. And it is just, you know, it's just a environment for an explosion here. All right. So what happens is that we have been talking the last several weeks that religious leaders had been looking for a way to get rid of Jesus and to arrest him. And we know that they came to him at night and they arrested him. And some stories say that there was even some Roman soldiers that were involved in that, okay? So there was some collusion going on. Can I say that word? Collusion going on there, okay? So there's all that going on. And then they take Jesus and they take him to the high priest. But they can't have a trial at night. That's against the law. So they just kind of question him a little bit. And then they send him to Pontius Pilate, okay? And this is where we pick up. Is here they have Jesus arrested, and he is now in front of Pontius Pilate. And it says that they led Jesus from Caiaphas' house to the praetorium, which is the part where Pontius Pilate stays. Okay, now I really want you to pick up on this, all right? So it says there that they took him there, and they sent Jesus into the praetorium, but they themselves would not walk into the praetorium. Do you know why? Because that is technically a Gentile's house. And they can't walk into a Gentile's house because they would be religiously, ceremonially unclean. And the Passover is getting ready to happen. And they want to be involved and do all the things that they can with the religious festival, the Passover. So they don't want... So listen to me. In the act of getting this guy murdered, they don't want to defile themselves. Okay, now listen, we're kind of giggling and we're shaking our heads like, you know, what on earth? What are these guys thinking? But it makes total sense to them. And here's kind of the point of this part is that sometimes we talk ourselves into things and we justify things in our lives, and they are just flat wrong and destructive. And that is what is going on here, is that we have these religious leaders who are scheming and planning and doing everything under the cover of dark and in the back rooms to get rid of Jesus, to have him killed, and yet they are worried about defiling themselves by walking into the house of a Gentile. It's madness. But if we're honest with ourselves, we do stuff like this all the time. And I mean, it's like going to these buffets, okay? And what we do sometimes is we just pick out certain things that we like and that seem good to us, and then we just cover it with, my salad is like soup, all right, with the dressing and all that stuff. Okay, but that's what we do, is we just pick and choose what we believe and what we think is right, and then we cover it with a whole bunch of justification, and then we roll on, all right? So that's what they did, and they are delivering Jesus up to Pilate, and Pilate is awoken in the morning. He probably might be already up, but at 6 o'clock, they're saying 6 o'clock in the morning, here we have a bunch of these religious leaders, and they're all in a tizzy, and they come, and they want action, and they want a decision and decisiveness from Pilate, and they get there, and they bring this guy to him, and here's the thing, they won't even come in and talk to him because of the stigma and the religious law and all the stuff going on there. So you can imagine how frustrated he is. You know, it's like, you ever gotten a call like 6 o'clock in the morning? And why, let me ask you this, why is it that no matter what time the call is, you will tell the person on the other line, no, I was up? You ever notice that? They'll call you like 3:13 in the morning. You're like, did I wake you up? Nope, I was up. You weren't up. Why would you say you're up? Anyways, I don't know why that is. Why we do that? But it's like, you don't want to admit to anyone that you were asleep. Okay? So, some of you are asleep right now. No. Anyways, okay? But you can see how this interaction is not starting out well. And then Pilate doesn't like these guys anyways. So he has to go out. And he's like, why are you bringing this guy to me? What's the accusations against? What's the charge against this guy? Why are you bringing to me? And then here's the thing, is that they don't have a charge and they can't put anything to sense, but yet they say, if he was not an evildoer, would we bring him to you? Now here is the thing, and here's the point that you kind of want to pull out of this, is that so many times in our lives, we have predetermined verdicts against people. We've already decided. And when someone says, have you ever been asked, you know, or have you ever asked yourself, why don't you like that person? Sometimes it's like the Romeo and Juliet story. The two families didn't like each other, but no one could remember why. And it's like, I just have a predetermined verdict against this person. So the guilt is already there. And that's what we do so many times, is that we apply guilt where we don't have any proof. And there's never even, hardly ever been a charge against some people. All right? And that's what these guys are doing to Jesus, is they have brought him and they are delivering him up to Pontius Pilate. And they are saying that he is guilty. It doesn't matter what the charge is. We're bringing him to you. He is guilty. And then it rolls on. It says, and Pontius Pilate says, well, take him and you judge him to your own laws. All right? And it says that the Jews talk back to Pilate, and they say, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Here is another layer, is that not only do we apply guilt to people, predetermined guilt, but we also move right on to the execution of people. We don't pass go. We don't wait for any. We just move right on. And this is what they're doing to Jesus, is they have already tried him in their hearts. He is guilty. The reasons are not important, and we need to move straight to the execution. That has not changed with humanity over all these years. That part of human nature is still with us. So they're saying, we just need you to rubber stamp this. All right? And they're saying that this is important. This is an important part here. And this is where we get into the providence of God, where his prophecies come true and what he says will happen happens. And So in Leviticus, all right, so here's the story here, okay? Because you hear this all the time, that the Jews couldn't kill people. They didn't, you know, one of the things that the Romans prohibited from them, they could kind of govern themselves, but one thing that they could not do is they could not perform capital punishment. They could not execute people. But if you read in Acts, you know, there's a story about a guy named Stephen there, and that dude got executed, all right? So you're kind of like, yeah, this doesn't shore up. So usually what happens in this day and age and at this time is that when the prefect, the Roman prefect, the Roman governor is in Caesarea, they got to do what they want to do, right? And if it comes time to execute somebody, they're going to execute somebody, keep it kind of quiet, and Pontius Pilate, whoever the prefect is none too the wiser. Right, so that's kind of what's going on here. But unfortunately, at this time, he's in town. And he's probably going to notice if you kill this guy who everybody in town is talking about. So they're looking, and in the law, it says that if you blaspheme the name of the Lord, which they are saying that he spoke against the temple, he has said he's God, he is the king of the Jews, he is the son of God. Okay, they are calling that blasphemy. If you remember, the high priest ripped his robes when he heard that the night before, all right? And it says that all, this is the law here in Leviticus, all the law or the congregation shall come together and they shall stone him, okay? And if you blaspheme the name of the Lord, you shall be put to death. So if this didn't happen at this time when Pontius Pilate is in town, then Jesus probably would have been executed, but he would have been stoned to death, and he would have been put down. Now that's important because the prophecy says that he will be high and lifted up. And in fact, when Jesus Christ talks about his execution, he predicts and he prophesies that he will be executed as he's lifted high and up in glory. Okay? And so then we move on, and it says, if a man is committing a deserving of death, he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. This is important here, okay? And it says that if you're hung on a tree, if you are executed by crucifixion, that the body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall bury him that day so that you don't defile the land, okay? And he who is hanged on a tree in crucifixion bears a curse. Okay, so that's put there by law. And you're saying, well, why are you, you know, why are you making a big deal about this? Okay, so if you remember, when Jesus was arrested, he says, you come to me and arrest me like a bandit. Okay, and if you're arrested as a bandit, the punishment for that is crucifixion. So he knows he's going to be crucified. And Galatians tells us, and if you are, according to religious law, if you are crucified, you bear a curse. Now that's important. That's important for you and me right here today. And here is why, is because what Galatians tells us about grace and about the act of Jesus is that he became our curse on our behalf. He bore the curse for you and me and for anyone who ever lived. He took that on for you and me, okay? And that was the plan. That's what he signed up for. That's why he's not trying to escape. That's why when he was arrested, he went peacefully. That's why he is not speaking and trying to get out of this, but he is telling the truth here, and he is speaking the truth. And it is so that he can do what he has signed up and been chosen to do, and that is to become our curse for us. And the way that he is going to do that is to be crucified in our place. And that's what it says there, is that anyone who hangs on a tree becomes the curse. He became the curse of sin for us. We don't have to deal with our natural born curse. Jesus Christ has removed it from us. And that's what's happening here. And then Pilate comes in and he asks Jesus. I need you to concentrate just for a second with me here, okay? Because this shows that Pilate He's aware of what's going on here. Okay, he's just not some guy sitting up in a house and looking down. He has no idea what's going on the streets. He is educated about what's going on the street. He knows what has been said. He knows what Jesus is saying. And he asks Jesus. He comes to him face to face. And we talk about a lot of face to face interactions with Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ will come to you in your lifetime once, twice, many times. He will look you dead in the eye and he will ask something of you. And he will ask a question of you. And Pilate is having his face to face moment with Jesus Christ right now. And he looks at Jesus Christ and he says, "Answer me this. Are you the King of the Jews?" He just point blank comes out and asks. Now, this might be a huge problem for Jesus, because Jesus is not only the King of Jews, but the King of Kings and the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace. He is the Son of God. So when he's asked this, the truth is, yes, he is the King of Jews. But this becomes a political problem for Jesus, because Pilate will see this as an act of sedition, of traitors. So someone rising up in a political position to become the king over the people and to push out the Roman government. All right? And so Jesus looks at him, and this is a question of ultimate weight. And this is where we come in. And I want you to put yourself in Pilate's shoes just for a second. Because Jesus says, are you asking for yourself? Do you want to know who I am? Or are you asking because you've heard people talk about me and who I am? All right? And Pilate answers him and says, what am I, a Jew? Okay? Why do I care? I don't care if you're the king. I just want to keep the riots down. I just want these people to be peaceful. I just want law and order to be restored. I want us to keep collecting taxes so we can send it to Rome and everything just keep flowing. And I can get back to Caesarea, to my home. And it says, he says, your own nation and the chief of priests have delivered you to me. Okay? You're here. But he's asking him, who are you? Are you the King of the Jews? And if you remember, there is this moment where the disciples have a face-to-face with Jesus Christ. And Jesus asks them, who do men say I am? And some say, they answer and say, some say you're Elijah, some say you're, you know, the prophets of old, some say you're Moses and whatever, okay? And he says, no. And here is the face-to-face moment. And this is an answer that we have to give, is that Jesus comes to them and looks them dead in the eye, just like he does with Pontius Pilate here, and he asks, who do you say that I am? And that's an answer that we have to give. And the right answer is not with words, but with love and service and forgiveness and mercy and grace. All the things that Jesus Christ is for us. And how we answer this question is how we live. Because it's easy to get educated and say that, yes, you are the Son of God, okay? And you are the one true Son of the living God. And you can get complimented on that answer. But this was a deeper answer. And he says that flesh and blood didn't tell you this, but my Father who is in heaven. And what we need to understand is how we answer the question is reflected in how we live. The Bible says that people will know that you are a follower of Christ by how we love one another. Because God is love. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he served the ultimate ransom, giving his life for everyone who ever lived. And that's the answer that we have to give. It's not just a statement back to him, but it's the way that we live. Because what Jesus Christ is coming to us and says, I have a life for you. I have a life picked out for you. And it involves serving. It involves going out and showing love to people who have never been shown true love. It's being able to forgive those who won't ever forgive you and will never ask for forgiveness from you. It's being able to love people who are unlovable. It's about serving. What Jesus is telling him is, I'm not here to make a political or a military statement. What he's telling him is that my cause is greater than that. It's greater than that. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would come and fight. But my kingdom is not from here. And what he's telling him is that I'm not here for political or military reasons. And we have to take this and absorb it. Because we're picking up this cause. This is the cause that we are continuing. The cause of Jesus Christ. And it's not a political movement. It's not a military movement. It is greater than that. It is a revolution of love. And it says, Pilate says to him, are you a king there? Are you a king then? And Jesus says, you have rightly said that I am a king. And here's what we need to look at. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And let's get it right. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. That's why he came, is to put himself on that cross and allow him to be executed in our place. This is a revolution bigger than any military or political statement. It's not about oppression. It's not about power and strength. It's not about writing laws on paper and tablets, but it's about changing each and every heart on the face of this earth. And if you change hearts, then there's nothing politically or militarily that you can do to anybody to change them back. And we see that. We see men, disciples, who were scared for their lives, and they got it written on their hearts, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they picked up the cause of Jesus Christ, and they went out, and they changed the world. And it's never been the same place since. And empires have come and gone. Dictators have lived and died. Armies have fought and won and been defeated. History books are full of them. But Jesus Christ and his revolution has sustained all of these years because of one thing. And here it is. It's true. It is true. And what is happening is that we put faith in things that are false in this world. And that is what's happening with our world, is that we are planning on kingdoms and we are building kingdoms of this earth. And Jesus Christ says that don't build a kingdom on this earth, but change hearts. Have a revolution of love. Pick up my cause. And what we need to say is that this is the cause that we were born for. This is the cause that we have picked up. This is the reason why I'm alive, is to continue the work of Jesus Christ. And then here's the thing. Here's the reaction from Pilate. Pilate says, he asks, what is the truth? In fact, you know what he's saying here? Oh, you're not interested in a political movement or a military movement. You're for the truth. And what he's saying is, the truth is what I tell him the truth is. Okay? He is washing his hands of Jesus. You know why? Because he has deemed that Jesus is not a threat to him, not a political or military threat. And so he's giving him back to the Jews because he is not any kind of threat to him. He does not understand what Jesus Christ is about to do. It has not connected with him. Jesus Christ is about to change the world forever. And not a sword will be raised, not a bill or a law will be passed, but he is about to change hearts. And I need the church to hear that, is that we need to be in the business of changing hearts, because that's where the change happens. That's how lives are changed, when you change their hearts. And that is backed up by the ultimate statement of Jesus Christ. I am the way. If you want to find the life that was designed for you and to live in peace that you couldn't find on your own, I'm the way. If you want to live a life of purpose, I'm the way. If you want to live a life based on things that are true, I'm the truth. Everything in me is true. There is no lie, there is no falsehood in Jesus Christ. And if you want a life worth living on this earth and then access to eternal life after this world, Jesus Christ is the only way. No one gets to the Father. No one gets to eternal life. No one gets to the truth. No one gets there except through Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. This stood up to this most powerful guy, and it kept on rolling. And here's the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Do we predetermine people? Do we place verdicts on people and send them for punishment and execution? Are we able to build a life on the truth? And then here's the thing that we really need to understand, and we need to answer, not through words, but through a life of purpose, is that we have to answer the question, who do we say Jesus Christ is? Because if he is who we say he is, then we need to go out and do a whole bunch of work. That's what we're called to do. And if we believe he is who we say he is, then we need to go out and live it and serve it. I'm asking you to stand this morning. We come to the altar for a whole lot of reasons. Some of you are going through some things, and the only way that you can get through it is with the help of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get through these things. So come up and let's pray about it. Let's unite as a church family and let's build you up with prayer and with encouragement. And if you've got something looking at you this week or in the weeks to come, and your anxiety levels are high, you're worrying, and you know, you read scriptures about don't worry and let, you know, that's easier said than done, come up and let's pray about it. And let us bear your problems with you. Okay? And if you've had a wonderful victory or you're living the best life you could ever think about, now I'm inviting you to come up and give Jesus Christ all the glory for the victory. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then come up and do the best thing and make the best decision that you could ever do in your life and accept him as your risen Savior. I open up the altars to you.